Thank you so much for joining us today. We would love to hear how God is using this ministry to touch your life. So please, take a minute and send us your story to mystory@crossroadscb.org. And if God has used this ministry to touch your life in any way, we want to encourage you, partner with us financially. Help us continue delivering God's word to the world. You can visit crossroadscb.org to find the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Good morning, Crossroads. I'm super excited, but also super nervous. I'm totally stepping outside of a comfort zone for me. Some of you would not believe that, but it's very true. This is not what I would typically do on a Sunday morning. Normally I'm over there, or I am on the worship team, or I'm up in the sound booth sometimes, but this was not a place that I expected God to put me. But you know, God works in miraculous ways, and I will get to the point of where you find out how I got to this spot. It's kind of a funny story. But anyway, so this morning I have two asks of you. I'm going to ask you for two things, and then I'm going to give you a little brief overview of what we're going to cover today, and then I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit just moves and ministers, and now I'm probably going to stick really close to my notes, so if it doesn't look like I'm looking at you, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I need to stick to the notes. God wrote it the first time, and it was in its perfection the first time, and I want to honor it today. So my two asks. My first one is that I am following two amazing men of God who are anointed by the Lord, Pastor Tom and Pastor Joseph. I am not them. If you have not figured that out yet, you might want to change your glasses. I am Becky. I am an anointed woman of the Lord. I walk in that and know that, but I am also walking outside of my comfort zone this morning, and I know that He is going to just use me in a way that's different than He normally does. So that's my first ask. And if you're going to look at me through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and look at me through the eyes of my Father right now, because boy, does He love it when we're walking out His plan and walking in obedience. So my second ask, and I'm not even going to pretend that I'm not going to sing a song, because there's a worship song that totally powered this message, and in fact, it was on repeat. My husband's probably tired of me singing it, but it powered this message so much. But this last week, as I was praying over the message and praying for God's Spirit to move in me, another song came up from the same album, and it's the Elevation Maverick City collaboration, Old Church Basement, and the first song is Used to This. If you want to get into an intimate song with the Lord and just get lost in His presence, I encourage you to look up Used to This, because I tell you, it brings me to tears. I can't play it on my radio very often because it's so moving. The second worship song is Wait on You. And this song, it has power, and it is an amazing song, and Dante Bowe and Chandler Moore will do a much better job at it, and they'll take you on a ride when you listen to it. But I'm going to sing to you verse 3 in the chorus, because this is what powers me. This is what I'm walking in today, and I need the Holy Spirit to just move, and I can only get that when I'm worshiping Him. So I want to share this with you. I know You've ordered every step. Yeah, You are the author. There's no predicting what is next, but You hold the future. And all the questions, they come second to the one I know is true. Yeah, You've always been true, so I'm gonna wait on You. I'm gonna wait on You. I've tasted Your goodness. I trust in Your promises. I'm gonna wait on You. So please listen to the whole song. It starts out talking about, not believing in fairy tales, and you'll understand why when it goes into the rest of the verses. But please look up that song. I think it will bless you and minister to you beyond what you can imagine. So, we are in, what, week 7 of boldness? And is it 6? I don't know. I've lost count. I don't know how to count. No, I'm just kidding. And Proverbs 28:1 is the foundational scripture that Pastor has been using for boldness. And it states, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, you know, I got to thinking, I'm kind of a word girl, although words hate me because I'm a little dyslexic, and if you don't know what that means I like to say words backwards, or I like to say sentences backwards. So me and words aren't always friends, but that's why it's ironic that I'm going to be speaking today. But in the Oxford Dictionary, the word boldness means willing to take risks, act innovatively, confidence or courage. And it's important to me to understand that because sometimes we get words twisted, and I needed to be reminded what exactly boldness meant. Now, for all of my note takers out there, I don't have a real title for today's message, but if I did, it might be called Risky Transition or Bold Faith. I hope you have your spiritual walking shoes on today, because we're going to be walking. And we're going to be walking about 60 miles, and then we're going to walk some fields of wheat. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk with two women who are in the midst of a season of grief. Although Naomi feels that God has turned from her, she still acknowledges that he is Lord and knows that he will provide. The courage it takes to know this in the midst of a season of grief that God will provide can be difficult at times. I can so relate to this because 10 years ago, my mother passed away, and then 4 years after that, my stepmother passed away, and both of them were very monumental women to me, and they were people I would turn to in regards to just godly living and for advice and just prayer sometimes. So losing them was a big hit to me. And sometimes it's in those moments that it's hard to find God. But in Isaiah 61:3, it states, "And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." How beautiful is that? That in the midst of a season of grief, that God can make something beautiful and strong out of it. Seasons of transition sometimes don't look like the blessings that they can be. What looked like loss and poverty for Naomi and Ruth, but God had a different plan that leads to a legacy and royalty. Let's pray real quick, guys. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you and praise you for this opportunity, Lord God, to be your vessel, to pour out on your people, Lord God. I pray that the seeds that are planted in their hearts today, Lord God, will take up deep root, Lord God, that they will go deep, Lord God, and that they will have a strong planting, Lord God, and that as the water is flowed out from your word today, Lord God, that you will move and minister and grow, Lord God. Start producing the fruit that you have already provided them with, Lord God, and pour over them, Lord God. Let me empty out, Lord God, so you can refill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you have complete control. Do what only you can do. Minister how only you can minister. Speak how only you can speak. I thank you and praise you in your holy name. Amen. All right. If you haven't figured it out yet, we are going to gain insight from the book of Ruth. And we're going to look into some bold moves that were made. The book of Ruth is often seen as a love story between Boaz and Ruth. And it's also a parallel of God's love for Israel. But we're not going there today. And it's also a display of Jesus eventually being the kinsman redeemer. This book weaves a crimson thread straight from Ruth, a Gentile, to Jesus' birth. In Matthew 1, 5 through 6, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then in Ephesians 3:6, it says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ. Before we start this path, it's important to understand that Ruth is a transitional book. It's a book going from the judge's rule into the king's rule. And as we walk with Ruth, there are places of transition from where she was and who she was to where God places her and whose legacy she becomes a part of. The seed of her womb will lead to a king and eventually Jesus. But before we get there, let's look at where Ruth is at the start of the journey. In Ruth 1:1-5, in the days of the judges' rule, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephronites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left there with two sons. They married Moabite women, and one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons. Elimelech and Naomi left Judah, which is also known as the Promised Land, because of a famine, and they moved to Moab, which is filled with sin and idol worship. You know, I wonder how much the quarantine was like a famine for some of us. I think about that sometimes because I know for me personally, it was a little bit of a famine. It was a famine because I couldn't have contact with my church family the way I normally do. I couldn't have contact with my friends the way I normally do, and I couldn't go to work like I normally did. However, my walk with God got so much stronger. And it's hard to believe, but my prayer life got stronger and more intense. And if y'all haven't heard me pray before, what I just prayed was nothing compared to what I can pray and what the Spirit leads me to pray at times. But it got intense to the point where I felt like God's hand was just touching me and shaking walls that I couldn't even explain. But God's word became my very life source. And worship became my very drink of water. Think about your moments of famine. How have you responded to them? Well, let's start walking with Naomi and Ruth and see what happens with them in their walk. Although Naomi lived in Moab, in the Bible it identified that she was a woman who believed in the Lord and spoke God's blessing over her daughters-in-laws and encouraged them to return to their parents' home after the death of her sons. And this is located in Ruth 1:8-9. However, Ruth made her first bold move just a couple of scriptures later. In Ruth 1:16-18, it states, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, even if death separates you from me.'" Point number one. Lean into the Lord even when it means taking risks and trusting Him. Ruth's declaration of faith is a beautiful moment because whether Naomi realizes it or not, it is a testament to the example she was to her daughter-in-law. Our profession of faith doesn't have to look refined, it doesn't have to look pretty, and it doesn't have to sound the greatest. It just has to be sincere. Let me say that again. your declaration of faith to the Lord doesn't have to look pretty. It doesn't have to sound great. It just has to be sincere. Ruth just lost her husband. She had no children, and she was about ready to lose the woman she looked to as an example of godly living. Ruth was willing to leave her home where she would have been able to return to her father's house, had provision, possibly gotten remarried, and possibly had children. However, she forfeited it all. She turned it all over and said, I'll turn away from that. So she would go to the promised land with Naomi and face the unknown. She was trusting that Naomi's God, who she had just professed as her own, would provide for them. Being a military brat, and by the way, for all those who served, thank you for your service. Those of you who are serving, thank you for your service. But also families, those who are families of those who are servicemen and women, thank you for your sacrifices also, because I understand what it means to send your loved one off to a foreign land and wonder if they're going to come back. So thank you for your sacrifice and service as well. So I moved 12 times between the ages of 3 and 19. I think I know what it's like to kind of move to a foreign land, to be a stranger, and to not know what to expect in a new place. A lot of times you'll question if you'll fit in, and then trying to prove that you're not a threat to those friend bases that are already established, like you just want a friend. And it's also sometimes hard to prove that you're not a threat, because some people are very defensive and they don't want to let people in. So sometimes it's hard to be in a new place. I can only imagine what it meant for Ruth, because as a Moabite, she would be at best considered an outcast or an alien. At worst, she would have been considered an enemy. And if you don't know what an enemy of Israel would have been, a lot of times they would get killed or put into slavery. She was putting her faith that God would provide a way with no evidence as she walked with Naomi. I tell you, that takes a lot of faith. So point two is, walking in faith takes risk. In Ruth 2:2-3, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and entered into the field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Let me clarify, faith is not emotions. It's not reactive. Faith is not reaction-based. It is a trust thing. Emotions react and are reactive and can cause chaos and irreparable damage at times. Emotions are often based in fear and respond in that fear. Faith is relying on God to get you through and to provide a solution. It's a trust thing. It's trusting in Him. It's surrendering all your agendas, surrendering all your thoughts, and saying, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust that you're going to do it. It's a trust thing. We may not feel like we're healed or provided for, but that may not be true. Faith means that even if there is no evidence, I will still walk believing that God has provided healing and provision. What if your provision is making sure that you have a meal to eat today? What if it is that you have enough for this moment? What if your healing is a change in your mental stance or your spiritual relationship, or maybe your familial relationships, and not the physical healing that you're expecting? What if God had a greater plan to heal you in another spot before He actually healed you physically? Something to think about. God has already set forth provision for Ruth in Deuteronomy 24 and 9. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook the sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God had already set forth a plan for Naomi and Ruth to not just survive, but to find favor and prosperity. And this is not a prosperity message, folks. It is walking in the Lord, and as you walk in the Lord, He will set a path for you and provide overly and abundantly. It's truly giving it all to God and knowing that He will provide in that moment. And it may not look like what you think it should, but still believing and being thankful for His provision in this moment. That also means we might have to wait on Him, trust in His processes and His promises. When Ruth goes to work, the fields, she actually put herself at great danger because she had nobody to claim her, nobody to protect her. She was a foreigner. She was an outcast. She was walking in fields where men worked and could have been taken advantage of, and she was very vulnerable. Ruth had to know that she was vulnerable in those fields, but her main focus was providing for Naomi and then herself. But God put her in Boaz's field, a God-fearing man. God will put you in places He wants you. You don't have to make it happen. And even though the work may be hard and it may feel like a battle, He will cover you and protect you. That battle may be what He uses to scrape away the rough edges like pride and turn it to humility. Ruth shows us this by sacrificing what she had to serve Naomi and to glean from the fields. She could have been anywhere else, but she chose to work hard in the fields. Point three. This one's going to be fun. Being bold means that you will make an impression by your actions, not just your words. Ruth 2, 5 through 12. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does this young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among your sheaves behind your harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Do not glean in another field and do not go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down her face on the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people you didn't know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What others see counts as much and sometimes more than the words you will ever say. The people of Bethlehem knew Naomi. However, no one helped her in a time of need except her daughter-in-law, a Moabite. And others took notice of this. Ruth worked as hard as the men in the fields. She did not ask anything of them and kept to herself. She took a short rest when the men did. Otherwise, she worked hard. That speaks a lot to Ruth's character, because she gained more respect by going into the fields and gathering what we would consider pennies and worked just as hard and maybe harder than those who were gathering the main grain. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? We can say whatever we want about Jesus, but what example are you leaving others? Do you actually follow through with what you say? Do you have to make sure that others notice what you are doing? Or do you just do what you know needs to be done without being asked, without having anybody take notice? When times get hard, do you run and hide, or do you face the adversity, continuing to walk with the Lord and praising Him as you go? Ask yourself, what are others seeing in me? Point four. God's plan can be risky, but when we walk in obedience, it can lead to favor we never envisioned. In Ruth 3, 7 through 15, when Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread your cover of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after a younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will go for you. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord live, I will do it. Lie here till morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. And then he went back to town. Ruth going to the threshing floor was more risky than her gleaning the fields without protection. The threshing floor was a place where the sheaves and the grain were separated. And after this process was done, men would sleep on the threshing floor to protect the grain from thieves, animals, and such. However, there was also great celebration at the threshing floor, and men often became inebriated and not always of their right mind. Had Ruth been caught on the threshing floor, she would have been considered a harlot. She risked her reputation and that of Naomi's by going to the threshing floor. Ruth made 5 taboos of the customs of that time. The first one being a woman asking a man to marry her. The second, a person of poverty asking someone of wealth. The third, being a servant asking a master. The fourth, a young person asking an older person. And the fifth one, a foreigner asking a native to marry. But still, she followed Naomi's instructions on what to do. Walking in God's plan will defy social customs and norms, but when we walk in His plan, God's favor will cover us. It is also important to remember that even though Naomi is not the center stage of this story in this book, she is still standing with Ruth in this process. She was in the background providing support and encouragement and advice throughout Ruth's journey. We are a community. We need to stand together, and we need to support each other. Our young need the older generation, and our older generation needs the young. Pastor Tom, I needed you the last couple of weeks, especially when you were honest and open and said how intimidated you were following Pastor Joseph. I needed to hear that. That blessed me. And he needs me as well. Caleb needs his father, Pastor Joseph, just as much as Pastor Joseph needs Caleb. I need both the Kylies just as much as they need me. We are a community. Nothing should be separating us. We need to take up each other's burdens, and we need to be taking up each other in prayer, and we need to be encouraging and supporting each other. I got off notes. That's what happens. Who are your people? Who are the ones you are always who are always in the background praying for you and praying with you? Who are the ones encouraging you and speaking life into you? God has placed those people in your life as a part of the process, and they will reap their own blessing through this process. Because of Ruth's obedience, Naomi and Naomi's guidance, they are given a blessing neither of them could imagine. In Ruth 4, 14 through 17, it states, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you better than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who became the father, and it doesn't say this, but of King David, who Pastor has been talking about. God places things on our hearts, and we have a choice in following it. It could mean serving in the church in a position that doesn't feel comfortable to you. That's my story today. You see, it's funny that God took me to Ruth and Naomi, because when Pastor started the sermon series, I was sitting over there where I typically do, doing my own thing. And before I even came to church that morning, God had started talking to me about Naomi and Ruth on my prayer walk with my pups. And then I came in here and Pastor started talking about David and praising and worshiping and God, and it was almost like I had like these two thoughts going on, because I try to take notes. I'm an avid note taker. And I was writing things that God was laying on my heart as he was talking about David, and I was writing about Naomi and Ruth. And I thought, this is the Lord telling me something to give to Pastor. I get to bless Pastor with this word. Little did I know he had a different plan. So 2 days later, Pastor texts me, which always kind of freaks me out a little bit, but that's all right. It's my own little, you know, qualm. But he says, "Give me a call when you get a chance, and I need to talk to you about a couple things." And I said, "Okay." And ironically, God opened up my schedule from 11 until 2 that day, and I was like, "Well, I guess this is the Lord telling me to do this." And so I called Pastor, and we had a great conversation. And as soon as I thought he was done sharing with me and asking what he was asking, I started telling him about Naomi and Ruth because I was so excited about it. And he goes, "Well, I think you just answered my third question." And I was like, hold the bus. There was a third question. I didn't say that to him. I thought that. That's how I think. And he said, "Yeah, July 4th, I need somebody to cover." He had some commitments that he needed to take care of, and I said, I was shell-shocked, to be honest with you, because I really didn't know what to say in that moment. I probably sounded really weird, because I was like, I guess. And Pastor says to me, which normally I say, "Let me pray and confirm it," but he actually was the one, "Why don't you pray about it and confirm it?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's a great idea." So I just had some time. And the weirdest thing happened 2 hours later. Somebody I'd not talked to in over 6 months reached out to me and told me how much I had ministered to them, not in those words, but how much I meant to them and have encouraged them. And I was like, okay, that's one. And then, the next day, somebody who is a friend of mine reached out to me and said that they needed me to call them because they needed some prayer. And I was like, all right. And again, God opened up my schedule. I had some free time, again, at 11 o'clock. I don't know what that deal was. But I called them, and I don't know if they realized this or not, but when I called them, they said, hey, sister, I need some prayer, and when are you going to preach? And I said, okay. I said, well, as a matter of fact, July 4th. And they were so excited. They were like, yeah, I knew it was going to happen. And then I expected the Lord to, like, open up the gates of heaven right at that moment and start giving me something, and he didn't. Because then he had to, you know, kind of chastise me. He's like, you need to tell Pastor that, you know, you're going to say yes before you get anything. And I was like, oh, yeah. So Thursday morning, I texted the pastor and told him I would do this. And then God gave me a day, and then Friday night, I couldn't sleep a wink. And at midnight, I stopped fighting the Spirit of God and pretty much wrote this in 2 hours that night. And then I refined it and refined it and refined it and then had my husband read it. And because I have a lot of grammatical issues, people. So, and then I had him read it, and that's how it came today. This is the most uncomfortable place for me to be. But I also know that it was ordered of the Lord, and I know that the Lord has blessings for you guys just for listening to it and being open to what he says. But I have a couple other things. You might be called to minister to your family. That family may be your wife or husband. It may be your children. It may be your cousin. It may be your grandmother, grandfather, parents. It may be anybody who is of relation, because you may be the only Christ that they see. And it's important for them to be able to see Christ through you. Your calling or your appointment may be starting to pray or starting to pray over people in your prayer time. It might be serving others and ministering at your job site. So my last challenge for you, and then I'm going to end with a word, and then I'm turning it back to Pastor. What is God guiding you to do that might take an act of boldness? And my final scripture is Hosea 2, 19 through 20. I betroth to you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Thank you.